We sing lots of songs and sing with all the saints in glory. Sing the resurrection song. It's Easter. Yeah, I know I call it Resurrection Sunday, but for the common person that understands this Sunday as Easter, I'll use that term, but it is because of the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate this day. Over 80% of Americans call themselves Christians, and over 100 million of us will gather in tiny churches like this one or elaborate cathedrals throughout the land. All over the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. When he said, "Follow me," there must have been a lot of them that followed him, Paul and the rest of them, and they went and they evangelized the world. We will announce that life is stronger than death this day. Christ is risen. Amen?
Amen.
Countless around the world will join together in the Hallelujah Chorus, and it's quite a celebration, and I find myself yearning for more and more of it each year. Oh yes, Easter, thank God it's Easter. Of course, the first Easter knew none of this, as we read in the Scriptures. A few women went to the tomb, and they found it empty. And when they told the 11 frightened disciples, they considered the news to be an idle tale, a fairy tale. Nonsense. Wild imagination these women have. They were frightened for their lives. That's why, because they know that the Romans could possibly kill them too if they caught them being a Christian. That's how the first Easter started. Except for one disciple, Peter. Peter got up and ran back to the tomb, stooping in and looking around, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and then he went home, amazed what had happened. And here's where I want to guide us today to think about. Peter, along with a band of 120 people or so, changed the world with one message. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And all of us know that the longest journey begins with a single step. All of us know how difficult that first step is. And we watch toddlers take their first step and we help them. And you witness the great process and the progress that they make after a couple tumbles and falls and cheers and tears and successes and failure from just learning to walk. If we, by some chance in life, if you ever had to learn to walk again, think about that. It's a challenging. It's got to be even more difficult the second time around. Watching some of those fellows in the Boston Marathon just the other day walk, running with artificial limbs. When illness affects your mobility, the mountains seem insurmountable that we have to face. Almost too steep to climb. Although thousands of our U.S. soldiers from Iraq and Afghanistan and other parts of the world that are trying to help deliver us from terrorism, spending this Easter Sunday in hospitals like Walter Reed with the loss of one or two limbs and maybe all their limbs. Once again, as one sergeant said, he said, "I am going to get up and run again." And they do. Spiritually speaking, though, Peter had to walk again. He had to learn again. The one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ had to step back on the road and get back out there. And with the rooster still crowing in his mind, he moved forward into a resurrected life. If Jesus could rise again, then Peter could certainly walk again. And so can you and I. Many of you sometimes have lost your way. I've lost my way, as I was telling that young man. I drifted away. Thank God I was able to find a road and get back on the right track. Maybe you are not sure that there's any truth in all this. And people have their doubts, and they wonder about stuff like that. I did too. Maybe you got sidetracked by maybe a fire of temptations. But think about it. If Peter could rise out of his denial, you can rise up out of your doubt. Back in the 1980s, a colleague in ministry was in Lexington, Kentucky. His name was Jeb Magruder. Anybody remember Jeb Magruder from the Nixon years? No? Jeb ran the day-to-day details of Richard Nixon's campaign. And you know what happened to Richard Nixon? He had to resign, and it was a whole mess there, and it was all scandal, and they call it the Watergate scandal. Jeb Magruder was a rising star in that Washington, D.C., with his political influence. He was brilliant, absolutely brilliant when it came to politics and working with people. But then came Watergate. Jeb took the hit, and he went to prison. But a Presbyterian pastor in Washington, D.C., by the name of Lewis Evans, would not let this young, bright, flawed politician go, a colleague in seminary. He prayed for Jeb, and with Jeb, and the congregation ministered to Jeb's wife and family. And Lewis helped Jeb make connections in the community when he got out of prison. Eventually, Jeb Magruder became a Presbyterian minister. In those days, we served together with Jeb, as colleagues said, and Yale has one of the largest Presbyterian churches in Lexington, Kentucky. Jeb got up and went, and so can we. Peter stooped down and he looked into the tomb. Now, I want to ask a couple questions. Think about this. And I say me and we and you, I'm talking about all of us, not necessarily personal pronouns. Have you enough humility to take another look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's not easy to get on your knees if you live in million-dollar houses, and it does not come natural to bow down when you are used to standing tall. It's almost impossible to take orders when you're used to giving orders. But Peter stooped down. Peter, who would not bend down to wash another disciple's feet, if you remember the story, just a few days before, is now crawling on his hands and knees searching for the resurrected Christ. The root word for humility is humus, which simply means dirt or earth. And I suspect it would do us all good sometimes on this Resurrection Sunday to come down to earth and get on our knees and ponder what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for the world. Not only for us personally, but for the world. Any other question I want us to ponder is, have we taken time to do this? Have we learned to live questions? Peter did not get any direct answers from the tomb. He saw a leftover linen cloth. They would wrap the body in linen at that time, similar to what the Egyptians did with mummies. But the Jewish people had a ritual that they went through, and they wrapped. And then Peter looked in there. All he saw was the clothes. No Jesus. Several churches in our community and our surrounding areas are promising to answer these hard questions this Easter. And I suspect through the years, we have found more faith in living these questions than pursuing the answers. Had Jesus wanted to start a publicity campaign, he would have staged his resurrection appearance in the temple courtyard, or maybe in a special leadership conference in a resort town of Tiberias on the beautiful Lake Galilee. Instead, Jesus appeared to two lonely women, scared disciples, unlucky fishermen, and Peter, who was looking in the tomb, can only find the leftover burial clothes. There's a German poet by the name of Rainer Rilke, and he said this, "Be patient towards all that is unsolved in your heart and try to love the questions for themselves. So do not seek the answers that can't be given to you because you would not be able to live them." The point is to live. The point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will gradually, without noticing it, live along in some distant day into an answer. Have you got it all settled in your mind? Who am I that a king would die for me? That's not the question, though, that I ask. I'm asking humbly to live the questions. I no longer say to parents sometimes, and I lost a child at 8 days old to the crib death before long, before I was ever a preacher. And to be with somebody who's lost a child. And sometimes we preachers just say, oh, maybe God needed another angel. That's cruel. Don't do that no more. I can do without answers like that, and I no longer say to a spouse who's lost a mate, you know, God had a good reason for this. I can't do this without answers like that. Because I don't know. Only God and the person knows what's going on in their heart. They wanted to know of a blind man in Jesus' day who sinned. This man or his parents? Who sinned? Did he or did his parents? They wanted to know what could, if it would help or not. I don't know. I go on knowing, not the answers, but every day I feel more comfortable with the questions and stoop down and live the questions. Peter went back and then followed. Peter was one who went back and preached the first sermon on the resurrection. He followed. And do you know about the word follow? The bookstores are bloated with books on leadership. Everybody has written a book on leadership, religious things, and how you can do this and how you can do that. Yet the only thing that Jesus ever did was to say, follow me. Jesus first caught up with Peter when he was in Galilee, if you remember the story. He was running a fishing business. We've been blessed to be able to go to Israel and be a part up there and understand a little bit more of how these people live and in the fishing business. It's not a sea, it's a big lake, but they call it a sea. Jesus did not go through the Apostles' Creed to see which one of these guys would be good. He didn't have a long list of things. He did not ask them how many times they've been to temple or church. He simply said, follow me. Now, the incredible thing that Peter did, along with John and Andrews and James and the others, their response was immediately, quick, rapid, forthright. And once they left their nets or their businesses and followed Christ. Jesus called me when I was a kid, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it until later in life when I finally had to surrender. I had no clue what all this stuff meant, even though I've been to Bible school at church, and I've been to church, and I was a C&E person, you know, Christmas and Easter. But I got up, and I asked for forgiveness and grace, and I started following Christ. And I'm glad I did. And one of the questions, are you willing to follow Christ, to go with him all the way? Now, I learned a few things about this following Christ. Everybody's following somebody or something today. With apologies to Bob Dylan, it may be the devil or it might be the Lord. It could be yourself or it could be a group of one accord. But everybody is following something. Unfortunately, that's the truth. Including following people on Facebook. I have nothing against Facebook. It's got some good things, some bad things, but people are getting obsessed with things like that. And there's preachers all over the country today who will tell their congregations that following Jesus means health and wealth. Send my ministry $1,000, and I think God told me this morning before I came out here, I got 300 miracles. And the first 300 that send me $1,000, you're going to have wealth. I didn't find that. I found following Christ means surrender. It means service and simply trusting day after day after day after day. Following can be easy. Following can be hard. We follow when the way is clear and we know it is right. And we follow in the darkness in the middle of the night when we cannot figure it out. How many times have we got up? Three. It seems like the spiritual stuff goes on at about 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been awakened a lot of times and have to go to prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning. But are we willing to go with him all the way? You see, this is what Easter is really all about. Some of us have been following for years, a lifetime, a better way. There's no better way to then say, thank you, Lord. Let's keep walking together. Others maybe have not had that chance to make that choice in their life for one reason or another. And it's a simple choice, just as this young man did. But what a better day than today to start some of the things and follow for a while. Oh yeah, things will get in the way. There ain't no doubt about that, and that's okay. Just keep your eyes on the mark of the high calling and keep on trucking. Or you maybe look at some other road that might be a little easier, maybe a little detour. And now you feel like Peter on Easter Sunday. Why don't you get back on the road again? You know, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a great institution, no doubt about that, but it's not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the living God through Christ by the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know who Mae West was? Boy, I'm doubting myself. I'm getting old. Mae West said about marriage years ago, not everybody feels the need to be institutionalized yet. She had a weird sense of humor. And she went on to say, I get all my fellowship that I need down at the corner bar. They're family, like, they're family to me, those folks. I know that about that. Because when I first started turning my life around again, there was a little bar on A1A in Indian Harbor Beach called the Lighthouse. It was a closed-up Coast Guard station that somebody took and turned it into a 23-and-one-half-hour-a-day bar. And the reason the 23-and-one-half-hour-a-day, by Florida law at that time, they had to close for half an hour to sweep the floor and clean the bathrooms. So they couldn't stay open 24 hours. So I understand that. Those folks there, we get that. People want fellowship, they find it. They find it in the bar. You can find better fellowship, though, in the four walls of the church, especially this church. First and foremost, Christianity is vital. It's a personal relationship with our Lord. So my challenge on this Resurrection Sunday is to get up and start following Christ, because He's calling you by name. Will you follow that risen Savior and put Him first in your life? Then, as that little song says, and then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.